give us some love, everyone. Come on.
Let's go, David.
All right, what's going on, everyone? Good afternoon. Like Rob and Mark said, my name is David, and I gotta say, I think it is super cool what you guys are doing with this, with your campus ministry, combining everything together and forming a whole church. I saw the video. I know you guys made a video maybe a few months ago, and I was like, man, first of all, the quality of the video was awesome. And I was super excited, like, yo, I want to be a part of that ministry. You know, so super cool, and you guys are meeting at a great spot here. Like, this is, you guys have a great view. I'm glad that I'm preaching and I'm facing you guys so that I'm not distracted by the Empire State Building behind me. And so I know you guys are studying out the Gospel of Mark, and so we're going to continue studying. We're going to continue where you guys left off in Mark chapter 6, and we're going to open up our Bibles to verse 45. And the title of today's message is Greater Than These.
Let's go, bro.
And so we'll start here. Mark 6, verse 45. It says here, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat and with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. And so I have 3 points for you this afternoon. They are faith in solitude, faith in trust, and faith in action. And so faith is an all-encompassing thing. It covers not some parts of your life, not most parts of your life, but every single part of your life. Faith isn't a switch that you flip on when the time is right. That's how I can be sometimes. I go out and serve God, or I have some trials that I gotta persevere through, and then I flip on the switch. Everything you do should be soaked, drenched in faith. Amen. When you're out serving God, serving people, overcoming trials, and when you're home alone resting. You know, Jesus, he understood that perfectly well. Jesus expressed faith in public and faith in solitude. He knew that he had to get away from the world, so he sent the multitudes away so he could go pray. He loved those people, but he knew how to take care of himself, and he knew how to keep God submerged in everything that he did. He knew when to peace out and just spend some good time with God. Now, I know you guys have days where it is just nonstop. Everyone here is in finals crunch time, right? You guys have mad stacks of papers you gotta write, tons of exams that all your professors are most definitely meeting together to set their test dates on all the same stinking day. And then on top of that, you have family commitments, kingdom commitments, ministry commitments. Suddenly, you have no time for solitude. God, I had to sleep really late last night because I was so busy, and I had to wake up super early for my first class, so I'll move my solitary time with you a little later. You guys have a lot on your plate. And Jesus leaves a great example for us on how to overcome the whole course. Jesus had whole multitudes of people on his plate. So he served them, loved them, and sent them away to get his time with God. He could have thought, I gotta get some me time and just relax. Or he could have thought, I can't send them away. What if there are more soul-saving opportunities for these guys? He did everything in faith. Should have swept that slide earlier, my bad. He knew how to show faith in solitude. He prioritized God, moved when he was supposed to move, and left when he needed to leave. But when he left to be alone, he did it in faith. Faith doesn't always mean keep moving, keep working, keep serving. We need to move, we need to work, we need to serve, but we need to know when to slow down and have proper solitude.
Amen,
dude. Whether we're doing that already or not. How are you doing with solitude? Does God see your faith during solitude? Where you emphasize it as a spiritual priority? Or are you lacking in it? Or taking too much worldly solitude? Taking too much rest without getting spiritually replenished? And it's really easy to fall into that trap when you've had a difficult day. You know, when that happens to me, my instinct is I just want to lie down and take a freaking nap. And there's nothing inherently wrong with naps, guys. But if that takes up your time of getting spiritually replenished, then it'll do more wrong than good. If our spiritual health is more important than our physical health, and emotional health even, which both are very important, by the way, then we got to remember the order of priority. Sometimes difficult days can lead us away from prayer. Sometimes we can feel too tired to pray. Sometimes we can feel too sad or angry or frustrated to pray. But for Jesus, a difficult day pushed him to prayer and not from it. Your first instinct from dealing with a hard day or a hard week is to dig deep into prayer. Mm. How is your faith in solitude? Don't walk away from the healing God wants you to have, the healing that you were meant to have. Show God your faith in solitude and be refreshed, be healed, and be strengthened for the next day. Let's look here again at Mark 6:47. It says here, later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. My second point is faith in trust. To really understand what trusting in God means, we got to put ourselves in the shoes of these disciples. This boat was in the middle of the sea. And you know what? In life, the wind seems to blow only when you're out in the middle of the ocean. These disciples were straining at the oars, straining at rowing, putting in all of their effort just to get through the night. Oh, and by the way, the time that this was happening, 3 a.m. And that's when Jesus showed up. Jesus wasn't around when the disciples got caught up in this terrible predicament. And when he did show up, what did he say? "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." And when he climbed into the boat with them, all their problems went away. This is what life is like, guys. At a difficult time, difficult trials come that when you respond without trust, you strain without making any headway. Before tackling any trial, ask yourself, do I truly trust God? Remind yourself the kind of things that God has done in your life. Remind yourself that the ocean, the wind, the storms, fires, the whole earth and the rest of the universe all bows down to his command. Remind yourself that Jesus calmed the storms, fed 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and literally brought the dead back to life. You know, throughout the Bible, the amazing things that God did for his people came after hardship. If you don't have hardship, you miss out on the glory of God. And that's his plan, to use the hardships in your life to shine his glory. And grow you so much that you lack in nothing. You know, when we doubt God's plan, we lack trust in him because we believe that our plan and our way is better. Because why doubt the perfect route? Maybe because there's a part of us internally that doubts that that route is perfect. Don't be deceived, guys. Perfect doesn't mean painless. If you are persevering through hardship right now, God's purpose for that is that you gain something you need.
Come on.
James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Should I have it here? Do you have it? Yeah, right here. James chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, this passage says, whenever you face trials of many kinds, not if you face trials of many kinds. James explains to us that we're going to go through hardships of many kinds. And while we can't change the way life turns out, we can change the way that we think about everything that happens in our lives. And in my opinion, this is one of the hardest things God calls us to do in the Bible. To look at the times in your life where you're going through so many difficult trials and have actual, genuine joy. You know, this command, it's not, this is hard, but I'm going to stay positive and persevere through these hardships. No, the command is, I feel joy right now. Does that really make any sense? Yeah, it doesn't. At face value, it definitely doesn't. But I've never seen anyone go through times of hardship in their life with a smile on their face. And I don't think that's necessarily what God is calling us to do here. You know, I remember a few years ago, I was walking in a park to spend time with God in the midst of some pretty tough things, and then sitting on a bench, just opening up my Bible to this passage and just asking God, how am I supposed to do this right now? This doesn't make any sense.
Come on, David.
But God isn't calling us to force a smile when you're going through hardships. He wants us to understand that as his children, we never suffer in vain. Suffering in vain as a Christian is not and will never be a thing. Suffering as a Christian always has a purpose, and one that will make you better than who you were before the hardship began. Hardship is an important part of our lives as Christians. You cannot change the world without facing hardship. You cannot change the city of New York without facing hardship. You cannot change your campuses without facing hardship. You know, I want you guys to imagine a parallel universe where you live the life that a lot of people would choose if they could. A life with no problems, no hardships, no trials, no obstacles. You know what? Let's be real. A lot of us would find that pretty appealing, wouldn't it? Imagine this version of you that went through life with no hardships. The current you, you sitting here, the one who persevered through all the hardships that you did and will persevere through is stronger, bolder, more patient, more trusting in God, more inspiring, more encouraging, shinier, and more Christ-like.
Come on, David.
The other you would be embarrassed to be in the same room as you. You cannot make this world a better place without facing hardship and growing from it. You cannot inspire your family, friends, neighbors, and those around you without hardship. You cannot be a complete person equipped with all that you need without hardship. A person who goes through no hardships is a person who is incomplete, unprepared, unhappy, unsatisfied, uninspiring, and not like Jesus. And that person won't leave this earth knowing they lived a purposeful life. And once you know and understand that, you have all the reason you need to be truly joyous in your heart in the middle of hardship and have faith and trust. I want to share the scripture here. This is, if you guys ever need a reminder of what God is doing through your hardships, take a look at this passage. This is amazing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Amen. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I want you guys to think about this passage whenever you are losing sight of what God is doing through the hardships that you're persevering through right now. This has got to be your motto. You got to write this on your heart. Because this is an unbelievable encouragement for us to really feel joy through our hardships. And so, my final point here is faith in action. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. This has become one of my favorite chapters in my Bible. Faith in action is my final point here. Faith in action. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 7. It's also up here too. So, verse 7, it says here, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. Well, this is Elijah, by the way. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Verse 13, Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. What an amazing story. This woman had two choices here, okay? She had two choices. She had a choice to put her plan into action or to put God's plan into action. And she has a painful story. She lost her husband. All she has is her son, a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. She has nothing else. And once she uses the rest of her flour and oil, she expects her and her son to die. And now someone is asking her for some food. And you know what pops up in my head, in my sinful nature? Why is Elijah asking her? Why can't he ask someone who isn't an absolute tragedy like her? How messed up is that? It's not messed up. It's the plan of God to heal her and take care of all of her needs in the perfect way. You know, she can choose her plan. She can feed herself and her son and die. Or she can choose God's plan. Feed Elijah, even though her family desperately needs it. And she chooses God's plan, even at the expense of her family's desperate need. And you know what? Sacrificing for God was the very thing that saved her and her son's life. They never went hungry again. This is what happens when you put faith in action. Faith in action means sacrificing for God even when it hurts you and your loved ones. And then God turns that situation into a massive blessing that you and your loved ones needed all along. Do you have faith in God like this widow? Do you trust God so much that you're willing to make sacrifices as big as this? Anything less is not trusting God with all of your heart. Where are you lacking in faith in God? Putting your future over him, putting your loved ones over him, putting yourself over him? You know, Proverbs 3:9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Give God the first pickings. As long as he is not second priority or third or anything lower, but first priority, you will be blessed. You will be taken care of. putting God second or third or anything lower than first, you will hurt the very thing or person you're trying to take care of. Whether that's your loved ones or that's you, you know, trusting in yourself, your plan will only hurt you. But putting your faith in God into action will bless you more than you can imagine. Here's another amazing passage. John chapter 14, verse 11. It says here, and this is Jesus speaking. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Greater things than Jesus? That's impossible. It's not impossible. Jesus is never wrong. And he's never wrong about you. He wasn't wrong when he declared with his life that you were worth dying for. He doesn't and will never regret dying for you, knowing every sin that you will ever commit in your entire life, like Mark was saying. That's how great his love is for you. And he's not wrong about what's going to happen when you put your faith in God into action. If you believe in Jesus, full send. Because when Jesus said they will do even greater things, he was prophesying about you. Come on. Putting faith in action, true faith in action, is the only smart thing to do. Don't hold back. Make a list of scriptures that will build your faith and trust in God and hide them in your heart. Be proactive in your faith. Be organized. If you don't use a planner, build a habit with planning. Dedicate each week to God. Pray over your plans and put them into action. What are things that you know you got to do for God? Write them down and put them in your week. What are the things that you've dreamed of doing for God? Write them down and put them into your week. How will Jesus' hopes and dreams for you come true if you don't fight for them too? Do you need better quiet times? What are you waiting for? Do you need to be more devoted to the body? Do you need to be more diligent in outreach and evangelism? What are you waiting for?
Come on, bro.
How can you not do these things when you've been chosen to do greater things than Jesus? And when you do, you won't regret a thing. You'll get to watch God's glory right before your very eyes and shine the light of Jesus to everyone around you, proving him right that you were meant to be a world changer. You know, 3 years ago, like Rob was telling a little bit about me, I moved from New Jersey to Syracuse to help build a church up there. And, you know, I was really excited to fulfill my dream for God, you know, to help reunite him with the lost. And, you know, I was ready to pour my heart out onto that city and do everything in my power to get people to heaven, you know. I shared faith with over 4,000 people the first semester. At the time, Syracuse University was the number one party school in the country. I've been cursed at, laughed at, insulted. And no one became a Christian that fall. I cried a ton, got angry, frustrated, felt almost every negative emotion that I was capable of. And I wish I could tell you that I had faith in God then, that I had faith in God through solitude, through trusting him and putting my faith in action. But the reality is, I didn't. I didn't have faith in God. I was too busy trusting in what I was doing rather than what God could and would do. You know, faith brings peace, and I didn't have peace. God's lesson for me that year was to show me that I didn't work hard because my hard work would make the difference. I was meant to work hard as an offering of faith to God that I believed he would get it done. Don't do anything without faith, brothers and sisters. When you're sharing your faith, studying the Bible with people, fellowshipping with one another, praying alone, do it all, not because what you're doing in that moment is going to make the difference that you're hoping for. Do it all because you are laying an offering of faith at the foot of God's throne because you believe in him and that he will make it grow. You know, by the end of the first academic year, we went from 0 campus disciples to 4. And the year after, God doubled it to 8, and we had 2 baptisms during the pandemic. And it definitely wasn't because I worked harder. It was abundantly clear that God was just rewarding faith. Guys, faith is all-encompassing. We need it in every aspect of our lives. Every decision we make needs to be drenched in our faith in God. And we show our faith in a lot of different ways. We need faith in solitude to prove that our faith is genuine, not just out in front of the world, but when no one is around. And to replenish ourselves spiritually, just like Jesus did. We need faith in trusting God because He is for us and that we're only made complete through God's plan, hardships and all, which are overcome when our hearts are in His hands. And we need faith in action because faith without action isn't faith at all. But a life lived out in true faith is a life lived with purpose, the only purpose we were meant to have. And when you do, and you leave this earth, you'll share your stories in the kingdom of heaven and prove that Jesus wasn't wrong about you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus and just everything that He does, all these amazing miracles, Him walking on water, calming the storms, feeding 5,000 people, as this group has studied out the other week. And we're just so grateful for your Son who set an unbelievable example for us. And Father, we think about that calling that you presented to us, doing greater things than the things that Jesus did. It's one of the hardest passages for me to understand, Lord. And the reality is, Jesus is never wrong. And I know that everybody here in this room is meant to do unbelievable things. That when everyone here in this room leaves this earth, dedicating their lives in faith to you, they will have an unbelievable adventure of a life. And Father, we just pray that you'll help us to grow in our faith. Help us to trust in you. Help us to show you faith in our times of solitude, faith in trusting you, faith in putting all the things you call us to do into action. And we pray, Lord, that as we do these things, that you'll show how present you are with us every step of the way. And Father, as we remember your presence with us, that we will walk boldly, that we'll serve you with all of our hearts, and that we'll transform not just the city of New York, but the state of New York and the rest of the world. Please encourage everyone here, O Lord. Show them, remind them how much you love them. And I pray, Lord, that as you do that, that we will all be motivated to give you our all. We love you and we thank you so much. And we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.
Wow, can we give it up for David one more time? That was amazing. Come on, bro. You guys are feeling inspired.